For all of you who listen to us regularly, Kurt and I just want to say to you that we really, really appreciate that. And we're so thankful to have you with us and listening. And I realize that as we go through the crucifixion series, and I'm trying to add these encouraging words to the crucifixion series, that at some point you're going to start saying, these are not very encouraging. I was hoping to, you know, be lifted up, but I just want to share with all of you that they are encouraging because of the spiritual side of it. We're looking at the difficulties and the challenges and what Jesus himself faced. And, you know, some of that is laid upon us as well. We are to carry our cross and to follow him. And that's part of the walk of a Christian. And so they're not meant to be discouraging. They're meant to be encouraging. And so I hope to do that with you today. The passage is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, where the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." Such an interesting conclusion from Paul. He's halfway through chapter 15. If you look all throughout that chapter, Paul is absolutely affirming that the faithful in Christ will be raised from the dead. He's dealing with some who are claiming that there is no resurrection of the dead, and he makes that clear in the chapter. We know that the Sadducees are in that theological camp, so we know this teaching exists. But the Lord knows that false teaching is destructive to the believer. So in order to effectively build a case, Paul begins with Jesus. He basically tells them that all of the scriptures have been fulfilled so that Christ can be raised first, and that we too will certainly be raised from the dead, and that this incorruption will put off this corruption. And that's an amazing picture that Paul gives to us. In 1 Corinthians 15, as he begins, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all of the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." In the beginning of the chapter, Paul says several times, "This is what I taught you, and it is absolutely according to the Scriptures." And then he says Christ was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Then he begins to name people who Jesus appeared to. And as he goes through that list, he says 500 brethren saw him also. Many of them are still alive. And basically what Paul is saying to them is, you can go ask them. They saw Jesus. He appeared in front of them. And they know this to be absolutely true. And when you have evidence like that, then you have an audience that you're writing to that could go and investigate and know for themselves, okay, there is no resurrection idea or concept that some men are teaching is false and it is foolish. They could go to Jerusalem, they could find the tomb, and they could see for themselves that it was empty. Christ is certainly raised from the dead. But if you start with the first part of verse 19, which is our encouraging verse, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, in other words, if our hope in Christ is boldly proclaimed in this life only and turns out to be untrue, that would be horrible. It would be terribly sad. And as we watch Paul and the way that he speaks, he's obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he seems to be responding to an accusation against him and against the other apostles. It's assumed that there was a claim from others saying that they knew Christ had not risen from the dead and there was no resurrection. But now they had a following and many more were coming to believe in their message. So people are saying the apostles know that Christ didn't raise and they know there's no resurrection, but because their message took hold with some, they're building an audience, they're building followers. And so the apostles were accused of teaching this message because of some present advantage they were enjoying, whether it be fame, or money, or influence, or some other luxury of life that was granted to them because they had these followers. You know, usually it's money. These swindlers would go from town to town and convince people of something great and take their money from them. And Paul writes about this accusation against him in several of his letters. I want to give you a portion of what he wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, because he's dealing with this very thing. It's a bit of a lengthy reading, but I want us to take note of a few things. One is Paul says, you yourselves know. You also know this. He's going to say to them over and over again, you saw us with your own eyes. And look at what he says to them, because he wants them to examine this situation. He says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And so there's Paul again, building his case. You know that when we got to you from Philippi, we were spitefully treated. They were beaten in Philippi. They were imprisoned in Philippi. And he says, when we came to you, we were still scarred from those injuries. And what did we say to you? What did we teach to you? And what advantage do we take of any of you? He's saying very clearly there, this was not for us. We are doing everything we can to glorify God. It is Jesus, 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 and that is it. The hope that Paul and the other apostles had in Christ is what drove them to preach the gospel to everyone they met. They preached with great power and authority, and God was bearing witness that their message was true because he performed miracles through them as they presented his word. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 explains that to us. The fact is that by preaching the resurrection of Christ, they ultimately expose themselves to every possible form of evil. The devil hates the gospel, and he hates those who preach it. The apostles were beaten, abused, under constant verbal attack, and even being challenged by some that were in the church. There was no reward on the earth for them whatsoever. What a difficult, difficult job they had to do. This is not a surprise to them. They knew this was part of it. Jesus told his apostles that this would be a part of their work in evangelism. In John chapter 3 and verse 20, it says to Nicodemus, everyone practicing evil hates the light. The gospel's the light. So people who practice evil and don't want to be saved or pulled out of it, they hate the light. They hate the truth because it exposes their evil deeds. In John 15:18, he tells his apostles, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. John 16:1, I have told you these things so that you will not fall away. And that's exactly what Paul is fighting against, the falling away of those who've taken hold of the gospel, and for his own faith, reassuring them that this is absolutely true. Matthew 10 and verse 24, Jesus gets even more pointed. He says, you'll be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. And that's because they'd suffered immeasurable pain and tribulation for the very gospel that they preached and for that hope in Jesus Christ that they professed. If it's not true, he's saying to them, now there would be nothing on the other side. After teaching and preaching and taking all of this abuse, there would be no reward. And it's because of that that we would be the most pitiable of all men.